close associate, a family member, a friend who thinks that you've gone a little bit crazy to embrace Christianity, to be a part of the Christian walk, to follow in the way of Christ. Well, pressure can come as a result. And nevertheless, we're called to this kind of life. We're called, you know, to be sweet when others are evil, not returning evil for evil. You know, I mean, I think I can pretty well be harmonious. I can be sympathetic. I can be brotherly, sort of kind-hearted, but not returning evil for evil. Boy, you know, I need the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit for that. Maybe you do too. Now, the fact that Jesus died and rose again, triumphing over the powers arrayed against him, motivates us to gird our armor on, as the hymn says. And that's what this passage is about that we're going to be looking at tonight. I want to read the first six verses of 1 Peter chapter 4, but we're just going to talk about verse 1 and 2 tonight. And I'm not quite sure how I'm going to do it next week. We might just do verse 3, but we'll see. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with this same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. All right, so that's the whole passage. We're going to be working on verses 1 and 2 tonight. I have a proposition tonight. The armor of spiritual warfare and Christian living is the mind of Christ as he faced the cross. Now, that may not make a lot of sense just at this moment. The armor of spiritual warfare and Christian living is the mind of Christ as he faced the cross. So as we work through this, I hope that you'll be able to see what I'm talking about with that proposition, and it'll all come together as we get to the end of the message. All right, so the ground of our determination, what we're calling ourselves, what this passage is calling us to, is a determined mindset. Now, what is that? What is the reason? What is the ground, the foundation of that mindset? Well, it says, since Christ has suffered. All right, so what does that mean? What does the phrase, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it points back to verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So when it says suffered in the flesh, it means suffered unto death. It means that Jesus died. So when it says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, therefore we could say, since Christ was crucified. We could say it that way. All right? So he's basing this on Christ being having been crucified. This is also mentioned in chapter 1, verse 11, and chapter 2, verse 21. 1:11 says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. There he's talking about how the prophets of old predicted these sufferings, the death of Christ on the cross, and that which would follow. And so that's the first reference. And then chapter 2, verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So his suffering becomes an example for us. And then it becomes the reason that we are able to endure our own sufferings, because he won the victory over suffering. That's what we've been working on in the last paragraph from 1 Peter 3:18 to the end of that chapter. And so now he's mentioning it again, therefore. And he's basing it on that whole argument that he's made from verse 18 to 22 of the previous chapter. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh. This is something that has, he died. Okay, so since that happened, we should be making a determination. Now, that's sort of an obscure point. The function of Christ's suffering in our behavior, the way I worded that, seems usually I try to make sense in my points, but that one by itself doesn't make a lot of sense. All right, so I'm going to give you a little grammar here. I have a quote from one of the commentaries. This is Hebert. He says, the expression is a genitive absolute and depicts the background against which the following imperative is issued. It was to have a causal impact on the conduct of the readers. All right, so let's try to unpack what that is saying. Here's the grammar. A genitive absolute, it's a phrase that is unconnected to the main sentence. Look at our sentence here. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh. Okay, so that's this clause that we're looking at. This is the genitive absolute. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose. So the main sentence is, you, or it's literally, you also, in emphatic position, you also arm yourselves with this same purpose. So that, you could say that without even having this first clause. That's what makes this a genitive absolute. It's an independent clause. It's off by itself. All right? But it is, so that phrase, Christ suffered in the flesh, that's the independent part, but it becomes the ground, the foundation of the rest of the sentence. Does that make sense? So what we're saying is that the unjust suffering and death of Christ becomes our pattern or example on which we are to act. Okay, so that's the function of Christ's suffering, the ground of our determination. We're called to make a decision here. We have an imperative. We're being called to arm ourselves. Well, what's the reason or the ground or the foundation or the basis on which we're to make that decision? Well, since Christ suffered to death. Since he suffered to death, then let's arm ourselves. But there's a specific way that he's going to call us to arm ourselves. And that brings us to point number two, the essence of our determination. This is a very personal imperative and emphatic. Notice I mentioned earlier that it's emphatic. You also, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. It's not quite brought out in the English translation that we have in the New American here. I don't have the King James of it right in front of me. So, but notice, in the Greek language, you don't have to put pronouns in the text as a subject of the verb, because the verb has a verb ending and it'll tell you who the subject is. So you can have a second person verb and it will imply you, all right? So this verb does that, except it also has the pronoun explicitly written out in the text. And it's got the word also. You also, as the subject of the verb, you do this. You arm yourself. So this puts an emphasis on the subject. You arm yourself. Since Christ has suffered, you arm yourself. You follow what I'm saying? So it becomes a very personal and very emphatic command. Now every command is you do this, right? My dad gave me a command. He said, do this. I didn't have to guess. Was it somebody else? No, he was talking to me, right? All right, so, but here he says, he's very emphatic. If you did it in the first person, you could put somebody's name in there. And that becomes very emphatic. It was, when my mother was commanding me, if she used all the names, you knew you were in trouble. You better do what she was saying, right? That gets even more personal. But here, it's just second person. That's personal enough. It's a very personal command, and it's emphatic. Now, the call is to put on our military equipment. Arm yourselves. Now, the word it's a word that has a slightly less militaristic use. in the Greek language, and you will have people talking about the equipment for their garden or their shop or something. You can talk about that, but generally speaking, it has a very military connotation. I have a book full of Greek word studies, and the writer here says it is best not to keep to the more general basic sense. Prepare yourselves, since the specialized sense predominates in current usage. This word had come to mean put on your armor. It really became the focus of this word. There are military cognates that are well used in the Greek language. We have in Ephesians 6, you know, that famous passage, put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and so on and so forth, all those things. This is the same root, it's the same word family, all right? In the Greek armies, the Greek soldier, a word has come down to us in English, they're called hoplites. This word, that word comes from the same root, the hoplites, the hoplasia, the panoply. That's full armor. That's what we have in Ephesians 6. In 2 Corinthians 10, there is a hoplon. It's the weapons of warfare. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but spirit, mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. All right, so there's this military context or aura that this word carries, this sense. Put on your armor, all right? So, this is a command, the way it's structured, it's a command to begin this. All right, you haven't been doing it so far, now do it. Pick up your armor, put it on, buckle on your sword, get your helmet on, get yourself ready. Be ready to scramble if you want to put it into, you know, the Air Force language. Get ready, all right? It's written in the Greek language in the middle voice. So the idea of yourselves, you do this yourselves. This is something you're required to do. Personal responsibility, in other words. It's not something that is going to just happen to you just by osmosis. It's something that God wants you to do yourself. And so the idea. So now, the nature of the equipment. All right, so here we go. We're to arm ourselves. We're supposed to get ready for battle. What are we supposed to arm ourselves with? With the same purpose, our version, the New American, says. The King James says, with the same mind. The ESV, with the same way of thinking. The NET Bible, NET, with the same attitude. All of these translations are giving us the idea of that there is something in our mind. We're supposed to arm ourselves in order to face the struggle. We're supposed to arm ourselves with a mind, a mindset, an attitude, a way of thinking, a purpose. So that internal mental decision making. We have the same word in Hebrews 4, verse 12. This will help us in understanding it. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions, there's the word, of the heart. The attitudes of the heart. The word of God can get right in and cut out those attitudes. It's like, you know, you can get right down to the nitty-gritty of the inner man. Well, we're to put on the same purpose, the same mind, the same inner attitude of what? Let's start read our whole thing. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same inner attitude, with the same mind. The same thing. What? Of what? Of what Christ was thinking as he suffered to the point of death. That's what we're to put on in our inner man. That's how we're to arm ourselves. So I got three comments from commentaries. I thought this was the best way to explain what I mean here. Originally denoting the act of thought, this word, it came also to denote the result, thought, realization, insight, disposition. The word thus indicates a viewpoint or resolve that expresses itself in determined action. You think about the Lord Jesus. He made up his mind that he would go to the cross to accomplish his purpose. There was a settled resolve in his spirit. That's what this is talking about. When we are, the reality is that we will face people who will put pressure on us because of our Christianity, one way or another. Throughout your experience in the Christian life, one way or another, there will be people who will put pressure on you about Christianity, one way or another. They may not be directly personal every time, but there will be someone who will say something that will be meant to suppress what you believe, to make you at least keep quiet, or perhaps to change your mind, and so forth. The next one comes from Robert Picciarelli. He says, he suffered unjustly, willingly, not retaliating, committing his case to God, expecting the vindication he received. All right, so his suffering was unjust. Is it right or just for someone to put pressure on you about your Christian faith? Well, no. You know, our world boasts about its tolerance and about how open-minded they are. And they're totally open-minded and totally tolerant as long as you agree with them. Have you ever noticed that? They're completely ready to allow you to have any idea that you have as long as it's one that they agree with. Right? That's not actually tolerance, in case you were wondering. But there, and as a result, when you express a view, say, well, wait a minute, I don't really think that's true, or here's an alternative idea, way of looking at things, a Christian way of looking at things, well, there becomes a real reaction. We don't want to accept that. The church is, you know, terrible, and you're an evil person, almost, is the idea. Well, that the Lord Jesus suffered that kind of attack, that kind of oppression, and he did it willingly. And so that mindset, that's what we're talking about. Here's another quote. This one comes from Gordon Selwyn. He says, the principle of thought and feeling here referred to is that of the dying life voluntarily accepted and put on as armor. Here's the Lord Jesus. He is voluntarily submitting to the cross. And we are to put that attitude on as our armor to protect us against the attacks of those who would oppress the Christian testimony in our lives. We have a reference in Philippians chapter 2 that speaks about putting on the mind of Christ. It's a different word here in Philippians 2. It's a word for thinking. But the same idea really is here. It was an attitude that infused his whole ministry. In Philippians, it talks about the incarnation. The Lord Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to become a man. He laid aside heaven's glory. He became a man. He lived an innocent, holy life. He suffered himself to be humiliated, even to the humiliation of the cross. He died. And of course, he rose again. And so that whole mind, that's what he's calling us to. We need to put that attitude in our inner man. That is what will enable us to have the victory in all of these things. And Spurgeon illustrates it with this statement. You may take a lantern that has no candle in it, and you may clean the exterior as long as you like, but it will not guide you through the darkness. There must be a candle placed within, or else it will be useless to you. Cleanse it as you may, and within man's set nature there must be put the divine candle of faith in Christ. Otherwise, all his outward moralities will leave him a dark lantern still. Now, what does he mean by that? What he means is, The Christian life, we have that list in chapter 2. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Now, the idea is you could lay all those things down as a moral code. You can make up your mind that you are going to live a disciplined life. You're going to discipline yourselves in such a way that all of these things you're going to put in practice. You'll work really hard every day to be harmonious. Maybe you'll come to the end of the day and you'll chalk it up and say, all right, now how did I behave when I was with so-and-so? Was I harmonious? Was I easy to be entreated? And go through that list and then determine I'm going to do better tomorrow. And you have all these moral standards that you're trying to follow. What Spurgeon is saying is unless you put on the mind of Christ, unless you live by faith, you can glossy up the outside of the lantern. It won't put any light. It won't shed any light unless the light of faith is inside in your heart. All right? So put on the mind of Christ. That is how we go about this. Let me just start again. The ground of our determination, okay, Christ has suffered. The essence of our determination, arm ourselves. Arm yourselves with that mind. And now the end of our determination, to cease from sin. The goal. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This is the rationale of arming oneself with the mind of Christ. The one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If you picture it this way, suffered in the flesh equals death. So someone who is dead doesn't sin. Now, this is very similar to language that you have in the book of Romans, and I'll talk about that a little bit later here. I got that a little bit later, but I heard a sermon about this in chapel when I was going to school one time. The fellow said, well, you know, he says, if you were to go to a funeral of a drunkard, and he's lying out there. They've got the casket open, and there's his body. And people are going by, and they're all sorrowful, and they have the service. But you could come up. A friend of his could come up with a bottle and wave it under his nose, and he wouldn't move. He wouldn't be tempted. He's dead, right? And so the idea is this: he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If you have come to this. If you have adopted this mindset, if you have died to sin, and indeed that's what it says in Romans 6, consider yourselves, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You think of yourselves as dead to that. That is the faith of the new life in Christ. Well, if you live that way, then you have ceased from sin. It doesn't mean that you will be sinlessly perfect, but if you will arm yourself with this mind, if you will take on the determination of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, then you will have victory. You'll have victory over sin. You'll have victory over the temptation to compromise yourself when you're pressured about the Christian life. A couple of quotes about the determination of our Lord Jesus. One is from the prophecy of the suffering servant in Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. This is the voice of the servant speaking. Hebrews 12, 2 says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so what our verse is calling us to is to arm ourselves with that same mind, that same determination. Consider ourselves dead to sin. And that brings us to verse 2. We don't have much time for it, do we? So as to live, here's the purpose. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. My notes are very brief on verse 2 as well, as you'll notice. All right, I knew I was running long on the first bit. Now, the lusts of men, it's in the plural. There are many, many lusts. There are many varied ways that people run about turning away from God. But if you will arm yourselves with that same mind, that same purpose from God, you can live the singular will of God Focused, simple, faithful, enduring, leading to glory. My proposition once again, the armor of spiritual warfare in Christian living is the mind of Christ as he faced the cross. We need to adopt his attitude. That's the point that we're trying to work at tonight. All right, so as I was thinking about this passage, this hymn came to mind. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. And that's really what we're talking about tonight. That's number 592 in our hymnal, and we'll be singing that in just a moment. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage. We pray that it speaks to our hearts with the kind of determination that we need to have, the kind of mindset and attitude and focus that needs to guide us in our spiritual life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful and submissive to your way and to your mind in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.